We are in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 to 14. Hebrews chapter 9, 11 to 14. Now, Father, would you instruct us? Father, impress upon our hearts and minds your truth. Father, liberate the one who is bound by wrong views of you, by wrong views of the freeness and greatness and power and depth of your gospel. Free the one who is looking to him or herself or to anything other than Christ's blood shed on their behalf, received by faith. Give freedom today. Give confidence to believers who, despite their sin, stand justified by faith in Christ. Give confidence in the work of Christ, liberty and joy because of Christ. We ask in your name. Hebrews 11, verse 9, but when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation. And not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood. He entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. But of the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling those who have been defiled, sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Many of you know Terry Delaney, now pastor of Union Baptist Church in Mexico, Missouri. Terry, as many know again, was a student of mine at MOBAB a few years ago when the doctrines of grace really came home to him. And I remember a conversation he and I were having at the time about the sovereign grace of God. And in the middle of that conversation, Terry said to me, "Brother, if what you are saying is true, this changes everything." And it really does. And it really did for Terry to suddenly find that God is at the center of everything, that Christ has done all that is necessary to secure your salvation and to make you eternally happy in God. That really does change everything for the Christian. And it is that monumental change that Christ brings that the author of Hebrews wants us to understand here this morning. Because listen, the Christian faith is not about religion. It's not about ceremonies and church services. It's not about observing Lent or tradition. It's not even about morality. The Christian faith is about knowing Christ and knowing God through Christ and living the new life that comes from knowing Christ. And so that's what I want us to look at here this morning. I want you to see, first of all, Christian, that the coming of Christ has changed everything by bringing us into the reality of the new covenant. Verse 11, he says, but when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation. Now, remember, why is he talking here about tabernacles or tents, depending on your translation? Well, maybe you remember that last time we were in Hebrews, he was reminding us that the old covenant in its ritual and ceremony all took place quite literally in a very large tent called the tabernacle. That's verses 1 to 10. We were looking at that on our snow day a couple of weeks ago. But all those things that took place in that tent were symbolic in nature. They had to do with the external trappings of religion, verse 10 says. And so they had their place under the old covenant, as symbols, but they weren't the real thing. That they couldn't actually bring about a final salvation or bring someone into a personal access to God. They were mere pictures of what was yet to come. But now, he says, Christ has indeed come. And that changes everything. In fact, in the original language that the author is using here, it's quite emphatic the way he does it. This sentence in the Greek begins with the word Christ. Almost like putting it in bold with a big underline. It's a way of emphasizing in that language, here is the point. The coming of Christ changes everything. Okay, how does it change everything? Well, first of all, it changes everything because His coming, he says, means that the good things God promised in the Old Testament are now here. I mean, do you understand, Christian, how privileged you are to live today this side of the coming of Christ? To live now. No more types and shadows. No more murky images. No more mere hints about a Messiah who will come one day. No, no, He has come. And we know His name. We have seen His glory, John says. God has become man and lived among us. God has demonstrated the greatness of His love for us in the open, in public, out in front, where we can see it. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We know this now. We have the reality of Christ who has come upon this earth and accomplished these things, and we now fix our faith on a known Christ. Do you realize how much more solid and secure the basis of your faith is now as opposed to men like David or Isaiah or even Moses? With Christ, the reality of salvation has broken in to this disordered world. And you can have the assurance of a more solid faith now built on the historic finished work of Christ. It's the difference between looking at a picture of the sun drawn by a great artist and actually sitting under the warmth of the sun on a bright, clear spring day. It's the difference between one of those silly DVD videos of a fireplace in the winter and actually having a fireplace to warm your home. The sun of grace has risen on us who are in Christ. The fire of His presence is here. And second, that means then that with the coming of Christ, the substance of salvation has displaced the merely symbolic. Say it again. The substance of His presence has displaced the merely symbolic. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, look at His language in verse 11. Picking up on the images of the temple or tabernacle in verse 1 to 10, he says, but when Christ appeared, literally it means was made manifest, showed up, as a high priest of the good things to come, He entered through the greater, more perfect tabernacle, not the one made with hands over here, but the eternal one that is not a part of this creation. Now, what does he mean by all that? Well, he's contrasting the real work of Christ over against the symbolic work done in that Old Testament tabernacle. Do you understand? In a very real way, the drama of the Old Testament worship was kind of like a stage play. It was a stage play put on to illustrate the salvation that was coming later on. And so the priests were very much like actors going through the motions. And the tabernacle was a prop in the play. And so as the Old Testament priests came and did their thing, it wasn't real, it wasn't final, it didn't actually bring salvation, it didn't remove the stain of sin and bring access to the presence of God. Again, it was like a stage play, a dramatization. But when Christ came, he says, it was no longer a stage play. Because what those stage plays had pointed to had now finally come in reality. And so Christ did not enter the prop world of earthly tents made by human hands. He didn't go through the motions as an actor priest. He didn't offer the stage blood of animal sacrifice. He came as the true priest into the living presence of the Father to offer the real sacrifice of Himself, His own blood, verse 12 says, in order to secure a real salvation. No more symbols. Again, do you have any idea how privileged you and I are to live in a time and place like this where you know His name? The vast majority of human beings that have lived on this planet have lived in places and times where they have not known His name. Millions, in fact, still do. Which is why we send and support missionaries, why that remains central to the mission of the church. But you do know Him. I mean, you know Him. So what have you done with that knowledge? Have you been joined by faith to the One whose name you know? Are you coming to Him by faith for what He has done? Again, I always want to go back to this. Children of this church, have you, knowing what you know, seeing what you see, come by faith to this Christ so that you personally have taken hold of Him who came on behalf of sinners like you? So there's the first thing we see here. He's changed everything. But really, we're just getting started. Because second, I want you to see that the coming and sacrifice of Christ changes everything by bringing us into the joy and confidence of an accomplished redemption. Verse 12 continues, "And when He came, it was not through the blood of goats and calves, but through His own blood. He entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption." Again, when Christ steps onto the scene, it is no longer a religious stage play. He doesn't come with the stage blood of animal sacrifices. He came with His own very real sacrifice, with His own blood, in order to secure an actual redemption. And so the point is, what Christ did on the cross actually accomplished our salvation and forgiveness and really did clear our sins out of the way so that we might really be brought into a living relationship with God. So two things to notice here. First, notice the price of our redemption. It says He entered not with the blood of goats and calves, but with His own blood. Now, why all this talk about blood? Why did we just sing all these songs about the blood of Christ? I mean, think about that. If you were a stranger to Christianity and you dropped in here randomly this morning, this would sound pretty gruesome. What's up with these people and their obsession about blood? I mean, ick! But you understand, blood in the Bible has nothing to do with this, with an obsession over this red fluid that's flowing through our veins. It's not talking about plasma and platelets and hemoglobin. When the Bible talks about blood in the context of ritual sacrifice, it's using the term blood as a symbol for the life that is being offered up in death as a substitute sacrifice. In fact, if you were a little bit too squeamish to even say the word blood, I suppose you could just substitute the words sacrificial death in place of blood, and you would still have the basic same meaning. You could read verse 12 and you could say that He did not come in through the sacrificial death of goats and calves, but through His own sacrificial death. See how that works? And you see where this symbology comes from out of the Old Testament. Places like Leviticus 17 verse 11 says, "For the life of the animal, the life of the flesh is in the blood. And God says, I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood by reason of the life that makes atonement." So what He's saying there is that the blood symbolizes the life that is given, the life of the animal being sacrificed. And it's the old idea of life for life. I, by my sin, have forfeited my right to live. I, who have sinned, deserve to die. The wages of sin is death. But God, in mercy, will accept the life of another, a substitute, who dies in my place. Another will die under the death penalty of my sin. Another's blood will be shed in death in place of me. Now that's the symbol, as you read through the Old Testament, that's the symbol that is taking place every time there is an animal sacrifice in the Old Testament. The animal symbolically bore the penalty of the people who deserve to die because of sin. The animal died and shed its blood in their place. But it should have been them. It should have been their blood spilled on the ground. They're the ones who sinned. But the animal was a substitute who bore their penalty. That's why this is sometimes called the doctrine of penal substitution. Penal for the word penalty. A substitute bears my penalty. Theologically, we talk about a substitutionary atonement. But of course, as we have seen again and again, no animal can truly bear the sin of a human being. Hebrews 10 verse 4 will make that very clear. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. And so, the animal sacrifice was at best stage blood. Part of the drama of the Old Testament is picturing what is still to come, what is needed. What is needed is a sacrifice that can bear my sin, and the sacrifice of someone who can stand in my place. So the animal represents that, but it's only a symbol. But when Christ came, the writer says, He brought the reality. He did not bring a substitute sacrifice. He was the substitute sacrifice. This again is the miracle of love that is displayed for us on the cross. Christ put Himself in my place on the cross. He bore upon Himself the death my sins, my wickedness, my lies deserve. He took the penalty for these things upon Himself for me. He shed His blood in death to bear my sin, to be my penal substitute. That's what is meant by blood here and throughout the book of Hebrews. Christ taking my place in death to bear my sin penalty for me. And that brings us to the full accomplishment of redemption Christ has made. Notice what He says again in verse 12. He says, it wasn't through the blood of bulls and goats, but through His own blood. And what did He do as He came with His sacrificial death? He entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. In other words, the sacrifice of Christ has fully and forever paid all the debt of all those who belong to Him by faith. Three words used here in the original hammer that point home for us. First of all, it says when He offered Himself up, as He did, as our penal substitute, He did this once and for all. Now that's four words in English. It's one word in Greek. Epapax. Epapax means once and forever. Never again to be repeated. Never to need repeating. In other words, what Jesus did in history, what Jesus did once for all in 33 AD on a hill outside of Jerusalem never needs repeating. These Old Testament sacrifices, they were repeated endlessly. They went on and on, one after the other, because they never could take away sin, Hebrews 10:11 says. But when Christ came, by one sacrifice, He has forever taken away all my sin with one fatal blow. It's gone. This is why the Christian life, listen, is not an endless quest to measure up or prove myself to God or work hard enough at being good to finally be accepted by God. The Christian life is a life of resting, trusting, leaning, holding fast to Christ for what He has done. Oh, dear one, listen. Look to Christ alone in His finished once for all sacrifice. Don't try to add to it. Don't try to merit it. Don't try to be worthy of it. You're not. Receive what He has done freely. Once for all. Second, though, notice He also says that in His once for all sacrifice, He has obtained. There's the word. Obtained redemption for us. You see that? It says that He entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Now, think about that word obtained. If you have obtained something, what does that mean? Does that mean you're still just hoping to get it one day, hoping to pay it off, hoping maybe to come into it, hoping maybe one day it'll be yours? Or does it mean it is yours now? It's yours now, right? This past July, Jeremy Greasy obtained a wife in Maggie. That means Jeremy has a wife now. I was at their house this week. He does. She's there. He has a wife. He's not just hoping to get a wife. He has obtained a wife. So in Christ, we who by faith alone have trusted in Him have obtained a redemption, or rather, it has been obtained for us by Him. And then third, He says this once for all redemption which has been obtained for us is an eternal redemption. First of all, what is redemption? We ought to come back and look at that word sometime. In the ancient world, a redemption was the price paid to free a slave. And once that price was paid to free a slave from his master, that slave legally must go free. The master has now lost all rights to hold that slave one second longer when the redemption price has been paid. This was the law of the Goel, of the kinsman redeemer. And once that has been paid, they cannot hold them one second longer. You and I were slaves to sin and death. That's where Christ found us. And Christ, our kinsman redeemer, came and paid our full redemption price by laying down His life. He shed His blood. He was the redeeming sacrifice. He paid fully all required that we might go free. So death no longer has mastery over us, Romans 6. Sin can no longer hold on to us, Romans 6. We are free in Christ, Book of Galatians. And listen, think about it. Think about what it means. Think this through in your life. What that means is, if Christ really did pay so dear a price for you as His own life, will He now allow sin and death to keep holding you if He's paid such a dear price? No. Never. And so the length of this redemption is how long? It was an eternal redemption. How much of the price did Jesus pay? All of it. Fully, completely. I mean, come on, dance just a little bit there. Rejoice in what Christ has done. Rest by faith in this, His finished work. Third, growing out of that, we see then that by offering Himself in our place, Christ has changed everything for us personally, us who believe, giving us a complete cleansing from all sin and the power to live and serve God with a clear conscience. Verse 13, for if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled sanctify them for the cleansing of the flesh in the Old Testament, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Now, verse 13, He's making an illustration. He's going back to the Old Covenant again. And he's reminding us that those old covenant sacrifices, though they were symbolic, they were not pointless. Sometimes we can get that idea. They just had no point whatsoever. No, it's not true that the Old Testament sacrifice accomplished nothing. Sure, they couldn't forgive sin. They couldn't provide access for God. But they did do something very important. They did remove ceremonial uncleanness. If you read through the Old Testament, you've come across that phrase. If you remember, under the Old Covenant, if you were living in Israel at the time, there were certain things that might happen to you that would render you unfit to participate in the ceremonies of the Old Testament worship system. They would disqualify you from entering in to those ceremonies. For example, touching a dead body in Leviticus would disqualify you from gathering for worship. And so how do you clear that out of the way? Well, there were sacrifices that were stipulated that would cleanse you from your ceremonial uncleanness and make it possible for you to be re-qualified to participate in these various ceremonial happenings. So Numbers 19, for example, look there sometime, and you'll see a whole series of instructions having to do with the ashes of a heifer, a female calf that was sacrificed and then applied to cleanse ceremonial uncleanness. And so here's what the author's doing, just so that doesn't confuse us. He's drawing a picture of that, saying, if those ceremonial sacrifices had the power to cleanse away ceremonial uncleanness, and they did, then how much more does the actual sacrifice of Christ have the power to actually cleanse away real sin? See the picture? How much more? He says, I love this. How much more? I mean, if heifer ashes could do that, how much more what Christ has done for us? See it? And so, look at a couple of things here. First, look at the infinite value of Christ's sacrifice. First of all, he says, this sacrifice is not the stage blood of animals. It is the blood of Christ Himself. Verse 12, how much more will the blood of Christ? Think about this. The Son of God Himself. God becomes man, a real human being, and God as a human being comes to us the sinners and in love and grace lays down His life in our place as a sacrificial offering for sin. Hey, listen, if you didn't read that in the Bible, would you be able to believe it? That didn't come from Scripture. I mean, remember, you're used to these thoughts because they've been around 2,000 years, but just imagine when these things are first being announced. God gave Himself for me. I mean, even Paul, pondering that, couldn't get over it. Galatians 2:20, the Son of God loved me and gave Himself for me. Peter can't get over it. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, he says, knowing that you have not been redeemed with perishable things like silver and gold. This wasn't a matter of just money. You have been redeemed with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. Peter can't get over it. We, church, should never get over it. Romans 5:6-8 says, for while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one would hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone might even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in this, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What love! What mercy! I didn't deserve this. I didn't earn it. I didn't win it. I had done everything I could to discourage Him from doing this for me. Yet in love He came and gave Himself for me. What love! Second, it says He was offered here through the eternal Spirit. Now this is big. Think about it. So what Christ did, He did not do alone. He wasn't departing from the Father's script. He wasn't coming with a mission separate from the Father's mission. At every step, He is guided by the Father's will and filled and empowered by the Holy Spirit of His Father in carrying out this sacrificial ministry. And so the one who loved us and gave Himself for us was not just some mortal man, not just some kind fellow. It was the eternal person of the Son of God. Second person of the Trinity, filled and empowered by the very Holy Spirit of God. And so when He died on the cross for me, He is able to bear the whole eternal weight of all of my sin. He is able to make a full propitiation for the sacrifice that bearing the whole eternal wrath of God against every sin of every one of His people because of who He is. Dear one, do you understand what it means to say Christ has fully paid every ounce of all God's wrath against your sin forever? The wrath of God is satisfied forever for you by the death of Christ in your place. That means if you're in Christ, that means there is no more wrath for you to face ever if you're in Him. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Further, it says, He who offered Himself was without blemish. Verse 14. Those animal sacrifices of the Old Testament had to be perfect spiritually, without mark, or perfect physically. Physically, how could an animal be anything spiritually? Had to be perfect physically, without mark or defect. But again, this was just a symbol. Christ had to be perfect spiritually and morally, with no defect of sin or stain of evil, so that He would be able to provide us with a perfect record of righteousness before God. 2 Corinthians. I'll get my text right here in a little bit. 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made Him, Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Without blemish. I mean, what a precious value is the sacrifice of Christ on our behalf. It's infinite. It's boundless. It's limitless. It's eternal. And so, look finally then at the wonderful work His sacrifice has accomplished for us who are in Him. Verse 14, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without blemish to God, what will it accomplish? How much more is it accomplishing? To cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Christ has provided us with a full and complete cleansing from all guilt and sin. Do you see that? Oh, Christian, listen, take hold of this. Take hold of this. If you're in Christ, your sins really are gone. Not only has the death of Christ removed God's wrath from off your head, but it has also enabled you to boldly enter into His presence as a friend and adopted son or daughter. Listen, listen, Christian, listen. I know your struggle because it's mine. Despite my desire to live for Him, I fail. I fall short. I sin. And it troubles me when I do. And if I'm not careful, that troubling of my heart over the fact that I have sinned can hinder me greatly. It can hinder my prayers because I know I'm not worthy in myself to ask Him for a thing. It can hinder my service because I feel so very inadequate at times. I know my stubborn heart. And yet, when I let myself be hindered from coming to Him, asking of Him, serving Him by these things, when I let myself be hindered like that, I am in denial about the finished work of Christ and what it's actually accomplished for me. I mean, look at these words. What has Christ done in giving Himself for me in my place? It says, He has cleansed my conscience from dead works. All those fleshly works of stupidity, all those worthless sins, all those pride-filled attempts to justify myself, Christ has cleansed me from all of them. Dance a little. And so now, as a Christian living my life, now rather than looking at these things and wringing my hands about my failures, I look to Christ. I take my sin to Christ. I go to verses like Hebrews 10:19 to 23, and I remind myself what it means that I'm in Christ. Right? You ever do that? I just in the midst of your struggle, turn to a place like this, Hebrews 10, verse 19. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He inaugurated for us through the veil, that is His flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere faith and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold fast the confession of our hope. Christ alone died for me without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And there's not a word there about my worthiness, or my getting it right, or my doing this, or my working this out. It's all, here He is, see what He's done, understand its importance, and come boldly because He did it for you. Oh, come boldly, cleansed Christian. Come boldly, based on Him. And then finally, let me just mention the purpose for which you were cleansed. We'll need to pick this part up next week. The purpose for which you were cleansed. Why did He cleanse you? Why has He given you this boldness to enter into His presence? Why did He do this? All this, the shedding of His blood in your place. Why did He do it? He did it to bring you to Himself so that you are now free from shackled sins to serve the living God. You see, the goal of your cleansing is not just for yourself. It's not just so you can say, "Whoo, look, I'm clean," and get on with life. The goal of your cleansing is to bring you in to His presence, into fellowship with God, and equip you to service for God. You have been called into a life with God, knowing Him, loving Him, serving Him with joy and with the whole of your life. In fact, what I think we will look at some next week, this word "to serve" here, boy, it's an interesting word. It's a word, it's not the word we might expect where we get our word deacon, taking the towel and the basin and washing feet and waiting tables. It's actually a word that refers more to a spiritual service, the service of a priest in offering up actions of worship. It's the same word that we find over in Romans 12, verse 1. Where He says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers, by the mercies of God," in light of all this mercy that's been heaped upon you that you didn't deserve, "I urge you," here's your response, "present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, all that you are given to Him, a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, made righteous because of Christ, which is your spiritual service of worship." The offering of yourself into His hands for His use and His purposes, gladly and freely, based on the finished work of the cross in the gospel, is your spiritual service of worship. So we follow Him who was our sacrifice, and we follow Him in a way that we join Him as living sacrifices, men and women whose lives are fully given over to God for His use and His purposes, for His glory and His kingdom, and ultimately for our joy in Him. And so the only question for you to answer now is, do you believe this? And so will you come? Will you just come to Him, throw it all off, throw it all aside, and come and say, Lord Jesus, I trust You. I receive from You what You have done. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross of Christ I cling. Let's pray. Father, I pray that You will make bold believers out of these verses. Bold believers who are counting on nothing in themselves and everything in Christ. Bold believers who can confess their lack and need, but do so in light of Christ's perfect, finished, eternal redemption. Who come in weakness to lay hold of Christ in His strength. Who come empty by Him to be filled. Who come with their sin to Him who alone died to wash away their sin. Who come filthy that they might be cleansed. Who come resting only in the finished work of Christ. It is in Jesus we pray. Amen. Dear one, look to Christ by faith. As we sing this song, look to Christ by faith. If God is dealing with you, don't sing. Just cry out to Him. Look to Him by faith. Believe His promises. Trust Christ. Let's stand together.